Remain standing, grab a Bible. There's Bibles at the end of your rows. We'd love you to grab one of those if you don't have one of your own. If you got your phone or your iPad out or something like that, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 5 in our Bibles, page 874, and we'll read this together. Oh, man, they forgot to plug the clock in. I can go as long as I want to. There's a clock right here that's normally telling me when I got to quit, and it's not going this morning. So, man, that's good news. Somebody's like, fix that. Terry's like, fix that clock now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read this. You read along with me, all right? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. I had two anniversaries this summer, believe it or not. Anniversary number one and anniversary number two actually came a week apart. Anniversary one was my 25th anniversary. By the way, I have the same two anniversaries, but this year, 25 years of two things. My first anniversary is I had my 25th wedding anniversary, and my wife and I got married 25 years ago, June 11th. We spent our 25th anniversary the way we spent our honeymoon. We went to Disney World, except the first time was just she and I. This time it was us and the whole clan. Piled up in the Yukon, driving there, driving back. It was a great time, but one more day, you might have had to put me in a straight jacket and leave me in a room for a few days. But it was awesome. But a week later, exactly a week later, I had a second 25th anniversary that I didn't make a lot of fanfare for. I didn't want anybody, you know, making a big deal of, but I remembered it. 25 years ago, the Sunday after we got married, was my first Sunday in a church serving as a pastor. So I literally had my 25th anniversary pastoring churches, being part of ministry, serving in churches. My first church was a little church called Sherwood Baptist. I went there as a part-time youth pastor, spent about 18 months there hanging out with teenagers. And for the first about 17 or 18 years of my ministry, I was doing student ministry, hanging out with kids, having teenagers in my life, doing all kinds of crazy things with them and crazy things done to us by them. I saw a few of our former teenagers that still have, like, we were praying down curses on them for the ways they scared us and terrorized us when they were in our youth group. And, you know, just spent a lot of years hanging out with teenagers, having kids do things like TP our house. That was one of the joys of ministry. And that wasn't enough. They went from teeping to all kinds of things like using toilet paper to form a chessboard on my lawn, using forks, I mean, all kinds of stuff. We always had a rule that if you teepeed the Hubbard house, you had to come back that night and help us clean it up. But there was a catch. If you came back and helped clean it up, we would buy you pizza that night, and we'd have a pizza party. So it was kind of almost, we like could create an incentive to get teepeed somehow. You know, sometimes kids would try to be sneaky and not tell us that they had TP'd our house. And we would find them out because they were young and stupid and we were older and wiser, you know. But one time we had a pear tree in our house and they TP'd our house. And he was up in a pear tree as I was pulling in the driveway trying to get toilet paper. And next thing I know, he was laying on the ground with the branch of the tree wrapped around his legs. The branch broke. He's laying in my yard thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to have a lawsuit because they TP'd my house. All kinds of crazy stuff with teenagers. And then a little over seven years ago, God called us to plant Genesis here. And I've been being a teaching pastor, one of the elders. We'll talk about that as we go here at Genesis. And pastoring is a great joy. Being in ministry is an amazing joy. It's an amazing blessing. But it's also very, very hard. You are with people in their darkest moments. There's times where I've been in rooms where people have passed and gone into glory. I've been in rooms where people got the worst possible news. There was a Sunday morning in my second church, Church of California. We were just getting ready to start the service, and some people came in and told us that the adult son of one of our deacons had hit a tree and had died instantly. And with the service going on, I was the one who was sent to go be in that home with that family who had had shocking news. I've been in homes where literally the worst possible news was shared with people. It's stories of death and or grave illness. I've walked with people through the hardest stuff and carried the weight. And I want to tell you that pastoring, being a pastor, being a shepherd, being a leader, there's amazing joy, but there's a weight. And the guys who do this with us here understand that weight. They understand what you carry on your shoulders as we try to love you. We try to love the church and care for the church. And so this passage is a really dear passage to me. It's a passage that speaks deeply to my soul. It's a passage that I really, really hope and pray that as I read it, I will say, God, by your grace, there is a little bit, I'm becoming a little bit of this. And I really hope and pray, not so that you will pat me on the back, I really hope and pray that the people that God has put in our charge here, and I hope this, not just for me, but for all the elders, that you guys would look at this and say, this passage, not perfectly, but this passage does describe the men who lead our church. And Paul is talking to the church about living as the church. And the big idea here is that church, first of all, it is so hard. In our culture, we really see the church as something we go to. It's a place. Rather than seeing it as the New Testament sees it, where the church is a people. The church is not a location. It's not an event. We have a tendency to see ourselves as going to church. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Just in your brain, I'm like even going to pause. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what is the difference for you between what it would be like to talk about going to church and how you could shift your conversations, your language, to talk about going to church to talking about being the church. What's the difference? Because we talk about, like, you probably woke up this morning and grabbed your kids and probably, you know, had a fight with your wife going out of the house and felt like all frazzled and crazy and, you know, had a hard time getting here. And you spent the morning figuring out what it takes to go to church. And the problem is that when you get a New Testament, the New Testament doesn't really talk about going to church. It talks about being the church, that the church isn't a place. It's a people. It's a community. And our hope for you, our desire for you is that you will see Genesis. If you're part of this church, you will come to a point where you see Genesis not as an event you go to, but as a people you are part of. That it's you don't go to church, you are the church. That it's not just this Sunday morning gathering, but it's a people on mission, living in community, on mission for the glory of God, for the good of his people, for the advance of the gospel, sharing the beautiful story of Jesus. And that we are in this together. And the reason this is so important in Peter, and the reason it's so important now in our story, now in our history, is because Peter knows. In fact, it's been laced throughout the whole book of 1 Peter. This letter written to people who are in persecution, letter written to people who are facing hardship, the potential for suffering, the potential to have the culture turn on them and take away their livelihood, to mess with their families, and maybe even to take their lives or their freedom. It is important that these people understand right now as they read the letter from Peter that they will not be able to go through this alone. And as our culture shifts, we want you to hold on to Jesus. It is worth it. Do you understand that? That if you lose your job and keep Jesus, you have won. If you lose your freedom and you keep Jesus, you have gained victory. You will experience the joy of Christ and the promise of glory, right? Are you with me on that? It is worth it. If you lose your life for the cause of Christ and you keep Jesus. For eternity, your song will be Jesus. You are worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. It will be worth it. But you need to hear me very clearly because this is what Peter's trying to say. You will not keep Jesus alone. You won't do it. It won't happen. We are not made that way. We are made for community. And what God is doing in the gospel, when God sent Jesus and he died on the cross, he saved an individual. Like Mike gave his life to Jesus. I found the glory of Christ. He saved me. But he saves persons in order to save a people, redeeming them for his glory to be a picture of his greatness, his power, his beauty on earth. Like he saved us from our sin to a people. This is New Testament. This is what the whole New Testament is about. He saved us from our sins, but he saved us to a people so that we would live in close community, that we would be developing, be developed in our character, that we would grow to be more like Jesus together, and we would be on mission together. And then when the storms come, when the avalanche falls, when hardships come, we're already with a people that are going to go through this, and I will never go through it alone. But if that day comes, and I don't know what it looks like to live in community, I'm going to go running to the people of God, and I'm not going to find in the support networks that I need. I like part of pastoring, every once in a while, a funeral home will call you and say, listen, they're looking for a pastor who's Christian, who's Baptist, who's whatever. Would you come and do the funeral? And I've had several situations where I've walked into funeral homes with a family of four or five people. And, you know, I spent most of my life in Baptist church. So they're just like, we just want a Baptist pastor. And you start talking to them. You're like, well, where do you go to? Well, we're members of so-and-so Baptist church, but we don't go. We haven't been there for 22 years. And being in those situations, it is the saddest thing to watch people go through the storm alone. I've never been to a church funeral where people are connected to church that there wasn't this element of beauty and joy in the service. Because the family knows that they have Christ and they know that they have the people of God with them. And I've been to some bad funerals. And so what Peter's trying to, he's lovingly trying to tell the people as they read this letter, he's trying to say, listen, your community of faith, you got to be in. You got to be part of this. As we're heading into hardship, persecution, I don't know what it looks like here. I do know the culture's shifting, the culture's changing, that the things that we used to think were just givens are no longer givens, and that if we continue to try to hold the truths of Christianity clearly, we're going to be pigeonholed in places and marginalized in some instances. I read another story this week of a business owner of a bed and breakfast who has had to give up their business because they dared to say that if you're going to stay in our place, you have to be a married couple. And the crazy lawsuits and picketing drove them out of business. My point is that the more we just kind of hold on to certain things, the harder it may get. And if we're not connected to the community of faith when those times come, you may tip your hat to Jesus, but you will ultimately give up Jesus to be accepted in the culture. But if you already know you're accepted in Christ and you find your community in the church, you can see it through. Peter's just reminding him. He said all kinds of great things. And so grab your Bible real quick. I just want to show you some of the things that Peter's already said to the people of God that sets up this passage. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hear what he says. He says, listen, you as an individual are like a stone, and God is taking the stones that are the people of God and arranging them in a building, and he puts the stone where he wants. Christ is the cornerstone. He puts each person, each stone where he wants, and he does this to build up a spiritual house so that we can be a holy priesthood. What the priest did is they went to the people for God and were representatives of God to the world around them. So you're a priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's God's purpose. This is what God is doing. God is saving persons to save them to a people for his glory. Look over at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, there it is again. Very clear. God saved you to be part of a people. He has saved a people. You once you weren't a people. And some of you, that's like really your story. Like you're like, 3 years ago, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't in church. I didn't know God. And boom, God saved me, brought me here. I wasn't a people, but now I am part of the people of God. Yay, that's awesome. Some of you are like, I grew up, like I went to the young married Sunday school class before I was born. Like that's my story. I spent 9 months in church before I was born, going to my mom and dad's Sunday school class with them, right? And then I spent my whole life in church. But the bottom line is in the midst of this, that God saves people. Some of us grew up in church. Some of us didn't. Some of us have spent a little bit of time in church growing up, and then we disconnected. Now we're back. But in the midst of this, God saves us, and he brings us into this beautiful community of faith so that we may declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look again over at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. He says, listen, there is a communal aspect here where we love each other and we treat each other with graciousness and kindness. Flip over now to chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, and for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it in service to one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, Michael preached on this last week, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, God brings you to a people. We're to love one another. We're to show hospitality to one another. And we all bring the gifts that God has given us to the community of faith. We come, some of us, we have speaking gifts. So we're good at communicating things. I mean, some of us, it might be a speaking gift of teaching. Some of it is, it's wrapped up in prayer. Some of it's wrapped up in just talking one-on-one, but we have speaking gifts. Other of us have serving gifts. We are at our truest when we roll up our sleeves and we are serving one another, serving each other with serving gifts. But the bottom line is when we are using our gifts, living in community, we are bringing glory to God and that glory is displayed. Now, do you see this? This is all coming through. The whole book of 1 Peter is about life is hard, we will suffer, persecution might come, and the place you find hope is in Christ and with his people. And Peter's saying, listen, we got to stop going to church. We got to figure out what it looks like to be the church. That's how we walk through life and make it. That's how we hold on to Jesus. That's how we display his glory. That's how we experience the depths of his grace. This is God's plan. And so what he does in this passage, he then says, and for the church to be healthy, for the church to make it, for the church to understand health and to be a place like that, it requires a godly, God-given structure. It's not just a hodgepodge of people, but God brings to get people together for a purpose. And in the midst of it, there are leaders that are important. And so Peter, as a fellow elder, speaks to the leaders of the church, and then he speaks to the members of the church. And he talks to them about what the structure of the church looks like so that we can be structured for health, for gospel witness, for mission. That's the big idea here. And so he's going to address those of us who are part of leadership. There's a call to all of us to consider what that looks like in our lives, and then a call to what it looks like to live in community with leaders in place. And so he speaks to them, and he talks to them about this. And so let me tell you a little bit about our background and story. Short version is that I already told you that Heidi and I had spent a lot of years hanging out with teenagers in churches. The last few years of the last church I was at, I was kind of like an associate pastor. I did a lot of preaching, a lot of other stuff like that, led different areas of ministry. Through a whole bunch of events, God began to lay on our heart this desire to come to Eureka and to start a new church. And at the heart of what led that desire was the fact that we were in relationships with a few people here that had this common story. Their story was, I grew up in church, I hung out in church and when I was a kid, but I disconnected for this reason or that reason. I stopped going. For some reason, it didn't connect to me. When I got into high school, I kind of moved away from some of the things of the faith. I mean, there's just all kinds of reasons, but for some reason, they had disconnected. And now they were adult with kids, and what their story was is that I really want to reengage my faith, but I don't know where to go. Going back to where I grew up as a kid, for me, I just don't know that I can do that. But I don't know where I'd go to church, because walking into a church, you know, that I don't know, that's foreign, would be a hard place for me. And what God did, and it started with Heidi and I, and then it grew from there to several other people, is he began to tell us, go plant a church for those people. And so we began to pray about this. I went to the pastor of the church I was in, because, man, what freaked me out was that I would be all the negatives in this passage. I'd be driven by pride, by ego. And I wanted to check that at the door as best I can. And as an ex-athlete, it's so hard. Just telling you. I mean, it's easy to thump your chest and think you have the greatest idea and you can pull it off. I didn't want that to be the driving force. I asked him to pray with me for a while. I knew that if he came back and said, listen, I don't think God is for this, that was God's way of saying it wasn't. But the pastor who church 7 miles from here looked at me and said, I think God is in this. And by the way, I think there's some people in this church that ought to join your mission. And so we went to two families, and you'll meet two of those guys here in a few minutes, two families, and just asked them to pray with us about the idea of going and planting a church. And I told them they had a month to pray about it, because I knew it was a big deal to leave a good, you know, church, lots of relationships, to come and be like three families here in Eureka trying to do something. Within a week, both those families came back and said, how could we not do this? Yes, God is in it. We believe that God is calling us. And it began a crazy, crazy journey where Genesis started with three families, just praying over the city, to be honest with you. We got a whole bunch of people involved in our journey, and we prayer walked every house in Eureka, which means if you were living in Eureka 7 years ago, there is at some point in time where somebody walked by your house and prayed for you. And this counts. We had some senior adults who couldn't walk, right, from our old church. They hopped in cars. So if you live like 2 or 3 miles outside of Eureka, on one of these places where everybody lives on 3 to 5 acres, you count. People drove by your house and they prayed for you. And on Easter 2006, we started. Small crowd, but God began to bless. And that's kind of the journey that came to here. And some of you, like I said, you grew up in church. Some of you, Genesis is just kind of this new thing for you. And we love that there's a great mix of that here. And God has called some men to lead. And the Bible talks about elders here. And what I want to do is I want to explain to you what this is saying and who it's talking to and what it means and how this relates to us being structured as a church as we keep going forward for mission, for growth, for us to live out the purpose of God in our lives. And so basically there's going to be three things here that Peter is trying to tell the church, three ideas that needs to be going on in a church that is structured with growth. And the first thing is that a church that is structured for growth has to have a clear leader. It has to have a clear leader. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, and you're the guy. No, I'm not. So are you ready? Here's a quiz. Who is the senior pastor of Genesis Church? Jesus. See, some of y'all have been around long enough. You know the answer, right? The text, verse 4, just let your eyes drop down to verse 4. It says, when the chief shepherd, by the way, I'll get into this a little more in just a few minutes, but the word for pastor comes from the Greek word for shepherd. So anytime you call somebody a pastor, you're saying you are a shepherd of God's flock. It comes right from this passage. And he says, hey, Peter says, hey, you shepherds, pastor, shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God that is among you. And then he says that when the chief shepherd, when the senior pastor, when the chief shepherd appears, listen, I am not the key leader of this church. I don't want to be the key leader of this church. Being the key leader of this church freaks me out. I do carry some of the weight, but at the end of the day, I'm going to listen to the passage that we're going to come to where it says, and cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. I want to tell you that your chief shepherd is Jesus. And our goal here, our desire, in fact, this is kind of our mantra for leadership, that leaders are people who follow Jesus and lead other people to do the same thing. That's our goal. I don't want you following me. Now, I know in a sense you will. I know that hopefully if I'm following Jesus, we're telling you to come alongside, but I don't want you to see me as the one to jump in behind. I just want you to jump in behind me and see Jesus is the one we're following. That's what we want here. We want to follow Jesus. And there's some crazy things in this passage that remind us of this. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter's saying, listen, I am in this journey with you. Peter is an apostle, but he's also a leader in the church, an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now listen, here's what Peter says. Peter says, let me explain the motivation for the church or the story of the church. Here's the story of the church. It is the story of Genesis church. It is the story of any church you've attended that loves Jesus. The story began, the church begins at the cross, that Jesus laid down his life and died for his people. And our story really doesn't begin 7 years ago. It begins 2,000 years ago when God became a man and suffered and died. And Peter says, I was a witness. The word witness there is a great word because it is the same word that we get the word martyr from. In fact, it is a word. He says, I am a martyr of the Lord Jesus, a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Peter's saying, listen, I was around. Peter will tell you, I didn't do it well. I ran from him. I denied him. But I saw the suffering of Jesus. I saw this beginning of the church. The church begins with the suffering of Christ. And then he says, this is where the church ends. He says, there's a glory to be revealed. Look at it again, chapter 5, verse 1, as well as the partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. The end of the church is Christ comes again. He calls his people home. He brings the new heaven and new earth here, and we experience the glory that is promised. So there's a beginning of the church that is suffering. There's an end of the church that is glory. And then there's a middle of the church, which is shepherd the flock of God. This is not Mike's church. It is the church that Mike and the other elders have been given charge of, but it is God's church. This is Jesus' church. It's not ours. And the middle of the story is that God is calling a people. He is saving people. He is redeeming them to himself, but he's bringing them in a community. And the community is both worldwide, the church universal. There's church all over the world right now. There are people worshiping Jesus. We are connected to them as brothers and sisters. But there is the church here this morning. And God has raised up men to lead this church. Men who love Jesus, who are passionate. But our goal is not that you would see us as the ultimate leader. We want you to know this is the flock of God that he has paid for with his blood, that he is going to bring home. And today we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Right? That's a good thing. And God is not going to let the church fail. He says the gates of hell will not overcome it, prevail against it. And so this is Jesus' church. He is the senior pastor. He is the leader of the church. But it is also a church with a clear leader. That leader is Jesus. That leader, Jesus, is followed by godly leaders. And so he says, he speaks to the elders. An elder is a word here that is used interchangeably. There are three words in the New Testament that refer to the same role or office. Throughout church history, different churches and denominations have separated these, but they are not in the New Testament. There is, in the language of this text, this is one of the two texts in the New Testament where all three words are used to refer to the same people. There is the role of the elder, which can mean older people, but it really, in terms of the title, refers to people who are mature in the faith and are called to be leaders of God's people. And so this idea refers to their character and the fact that they are worthy of following because they are following Christ. There is pastor, which is the idea of being a shepherd, leading the flock of God. And there is overseer. Some denominations use the word bishop, the overseer, but it refers to the pastor's role of being the visionary or the one who kind of leads the vision and gathers people to the mission of God. Because we will tend to, if we all just sit in a room and all come up with an idea, it can get kind of scatterbrained. We can end up going nowhere. And there's a call to the men to lead vision. And that's what an overseer is. And so these three words are used in the New Testament interchangeably for the same office, the office of elder, pastor, bishop. And so when we talk here, we primarily talk about being elders. And so we'll say, man, like my role, I'm one of the elders at Genesis. I am the teaching pastor. That's my main role. We have some other guys I'm going to introduce to you in just a minute who have other roles, and they are elders. And so let me tell you some things about how the idea of elder is shaped in the New Testament, okay? Some of this is in this passage. Some of this is in other places. And here's what I'm going to do this week. We have written a pretty lengthy position paper on this. We've published it before, but I'm going to put this out on Koinonia this afternoon so that if you want to go see the entire position paper on how we unpack this and where the verses that I'm referencing without turning to this morning, you could find those passages, okay? But just a few things about the role as a whole. First of all, in the New Testament, the church is actually always led by a plurality of elders. Now, we live in a culture where, especially if you're Protestant, there's usually a pastor, and then he's got a staff. But that's actually not the New Testament model. The New Testament model is that there's a plurality of elders who are accountable to one another and who are equals. And I will tell you that this is Genesis leadership structure, that there are four other guys that are the elders of Genesis. And while I am the, if you want to call it the face of Genesis, because I end up being the one who preaches, that's my call among the elders, that I am a leader among equals. When we sit around a table, we don't go anywhere unless all of us are on board. I'm telling you that. There is never a decision made at Genesis where one of us is going, man, I have a real check in my spirit about that. It never happens. We really don't vote. Because if we had a 3-2 vote, we wouldn't go forward. We dialogue, discuss, and then we pray. And if we don't all have a piece about a direction, we hit the pause button and slow down. I'm accountable to them. And there have been times in meetings where they said, this is going on, we see it, we think you need to pray about it. But it's probably not a good idea. And I'm telling you, they've had that conversation. I've got it's specifically one of them, and I won't tell you who it is between me and him, but I have one that I am constantly, when there is conflict and turmoil and struggle, I know me. Like, I know that I can be large and in charge. And I often look him right in the eye and go, did I sin? And I've invited this man, one of our elders, to look at me and say, yeah, dude, you did. And he has. When we meet in our elders meeting, the first thing, the first hour of every meeting, we sit and we pray for you. We pray for each other. And we lovingly call each other out. Every time we meet, we ask each other, are you loving your wife and your family well? Who do you need to pastor? Before we talk about business, we plow through this and then we pray over it every time we meet. And we do this because we believe this is a plurality. There are five men who are elders of this church and we are in this together, and they are all your pastors. They are all your elders. They are all your overseers. We are in this together. Second thing I'll tell you is that men become elder by call and by appointment. Men become elders by call and by appointment. So what you find in the New Testament is there's one passage in 1 Timothy where it says, if a man desires to be an overseer, he desires a good task. So there's an element where a guy feels like he's called to this, but there's also all throughout the New Testament places where elders are appointing elders to the church. There's no such thing as a self-appointed elder. There's a sense of call and an affirmation from the leaders and the body that this person has the character of an elder, and is those two things in conjunction which says that a person should be an elder. In Genesis, a person who shows interest or who we ask and we say, you might want to pray about this. Once they say, I think I need to do this, there's about a 6 to 9 month journey with us of testing them, of pushing on them, of a ton of reading, of making sure their theology is going to be true before we affirm them as elder. And so men can feel called, but there's also a sense in which they have to be appointed, and that goes together. There's a conjunction between a sense of call and a sense of this is something God is doing, and the church sees it as well. Another thing I'll tell you is that elders are to model the gospel, are to model gospel character for all the church. In other words, character is more important than gifts when deciding who's going to lead the church. There have been a ton of churches that have been absolutely wrecked by super gifted men who don't love their wives and children and lack character, who are greedy. And God says, man, what you do is you find the people. Like, here's how you know who an elder. If you are a parent of a teenage daughter, and you look around the room and you're like, who do I want my daughter to marry? And you find a guy and you go, I want my daughter to marry a guy who looks like that guy. Those are the people you choose to be your elders, right? That's who you find. And so we're looking for godly character. And the reason is because elders, we Xerox ourselves. We reproduce ourselves in the congregation. People will begin to look like their leaders. And so he says here, shepherd the flock of God. There's a book out called Gospel Coach where he talks about what the role of a shepherd is. And a shepherd, Scott Thomas, who wrote the book, says the shepherd does four things. He is to know his sheep, meaning he's to have a relationship. He's not to be disconnected. He's not to be the guy who's up on stage who preaches and then goes, hides in the back room and never talks to people. He should be in a community group. He should be in deep relationships. He should be part of the community, and he should know his people. He should be part of this. So we like our elders, we spent about half an hour yesterday praying through this passage yesterday. And we talked about this. We said, what does it look like to know our sheep? What does it look like to be in relationship with people? There's a call for all of us. Now, as we grow, that doesn't mean that we can be like having dinner with every one of you every other weekend, okay? But there is a sense in which we want to have a relationship, and especially if you're hurting, we want to be close to you, want to be around, and want to be connected, and we want your help with that, okay? So we're to know the sheep. The elders, shepherding the flock of God involves leading the sheep, which means that we are guiding and both as a people, guiding us in a direction, but also lovingly through the preaching of the word, through teaching, through interaction, calling us, all of us, to repentance and to live with Christ as our true king. There is leading the sheep. There is the call to feed the sheep, that a shepherd needs to make sure he finds pastures where the sheep can get good food. And in the same way, we are called to take you to the word of God, the scriptures, and to feed you with the word of God, to lead you to good food, and to even present it to you in such a way so that you understand it makes sense, and you can apply it to your life, to feed the sheep. And then the role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. There is a call to the pastors to protect the flock of God. And in the Bible says there's three types of people in the church. There are sheep, there are goats, there are wolves. Sheep are people who are truly saved, who love Jesus, and who have struggles. But here's the deal. The difference between a sheep and a goat is that when the shepherd voice, the chief shepherd, the true shepherd's voice calls, the sheep respond and come to him. Okay? If you look at a field and it's full of sheep and goats, you don't know what's what until the shepherd calls their name. And when the shepherd begins to call out to the sheep come, and the goats either run or just stay right where they're at and keep eating what they want. That's the difference, okay? And so my job is not to be the voice of Jesus, but to preach the gospel so that the voice of Jesus goes out. Sheep respond. Goats have to have a life change. Like, there's got to be a supernatural change where God changes a goat and makes him a sheep, right? I mean, that's the only way. We were all goats at one point in time. Stubborn. We were in Grant's farm trying to headbutt every little kid running around there saying, I want that bottle and I want it my way, right? That's our life. And then God saved us and he made us part of his flock. And so goats, our call is to just keep throwing the voice of Jesus, to preach the gospel, hoping that someday repentance and faith will come to people so they will be transformed. And so our call is to lead the sheep, to love goats and preach the gospel. But listen, you shoot wolves. And there are times in the church where there are wolves. Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the elders at Ephesus. He says, there are wolves that are going to rise among you. And you don't put wolves in the flock and hope it'll turn out well. It is our job to love you by spotting wolves. I want to tell you, that's no fun. It's the hardest stuff I do. But we're going to protect the life and the doctrine of this church. We're passionate about that. It means we're not putting anybody on the stage that we don't know for sure that they know the gospel. We're going to be careful about that. So we've got four dudes, man. They five of us total that rock my world. We've been in this together. Two of them were the first two families I talked to. Two others have come over the years with us, and they're the elders. So I want to invite these guys up on stage with me just for a minute. Come on up here, guys. I want to introduce them because some of you have spent your life, or not life, you've spent the last 3 or 4 years here and you know all these guys. And some of you are kind of new to Genesis hanging out and you're kind of not sure and you haven't met them. And so as I introduce these guys to you, what I want to do is say, if you don't know any of these people, will you make it a joy and a challenge for you to go meet them and get to know them? And so first guy here is Leon Allen. What I've asked him to do is I've asked each one to come up and share with you what their greatest joy as they are a pastor, an elder, an overseer. What is their greatest joy in their ministry? I want them to tell you a little bit about who they are and what their role is. What is their pastoral leadership? And then I want them to tell you what their greatest joy and also their greatest challenge or greatest hope as they pastor you. All right, so go for it, Lan. Tell us who you are and tell us a little bit about your ministry, and you know how to run this thing, man. Point this at you.
No short joke?
No, I thought about it, but I figured it'd be.
Well, I'm the person Mike was talking about, the definition of an elder, and he said it can refer to old people. He wanted to make sure he encompassed the whole realm, and I'm the old person in the group. My name is Leon Allen. I'm oversee church finances and administration. One of my greatest joys is watching people come to know Christ. I can almost hear the angels in heaven rejoicing. And probably my biggest challenge is getting to know all of you. I'm in the back of the room back here at the computer, and by the time I get loaded up, everybody's gone, so it's hard to get to know everyone. So if you don't know me, come find me. If I can't find you, because I see faces in here all the time, but have they been coming here a lot? And very people, yep, they've been here coming for a long time. I said, well, I'm also old and I can't see, so if I don't have my glasses on, I can't see the people down here and who they are. But I love Genesis. It's been a long journey with Mike. At least it seems long sometimes, but other times it's just like yesterday. My whole family has been involved in it, and I guess I will say I just retired last week, and so I'm looking to be able to spend more time with you guys. If you need anything at all, always call me. The young people always come over and have me work on the cars, so I can still do that. I'm not too old to get under the car yet. But I'm working on it. So thank you. Thank you for being you and being the loving church that you are.
Yeah, Leon, awesome.
My name is Weston Ely. I've been an elder for a couple years. I'm the youngest eldest, or how you put that. I've been doing the youth ministry here for since last summer, and community groups for a little bit longer than that. And one of my biggest joys is getting able to present material, whether it's preaching to the youth or helping Mike by preaching on stage about 6 times a year, or in community groups, designing the curriculum and helping teach there. One of the things I like to do is just see at Genesis how we have all these different people that come from just different backgrounds, different lifestyles, different philosophies, different ideas, and they come to Genesis and we present the Bible, and just getting to see people come from just different areas and different angles and how they begin to adopt the Bible as their filter for life and begin to see the world through the Bible and see how Jesus has changed their life. And just being able to see that transformation of someone, going from thinking in a non-biblical way towards beginning to think more and more in biblical terms and thinking more and more about loving the city around us and caring for the poor and caring for the disenchanted, and just being able to see that transformation is really a joy in my life. The probably one of my hopes or challenges or the thing that kind of worries me or brings frustration is probably vision atrophy, that when we throw the vision out there and we lead the charge, that there's always that struggle to pull away and become more of just a church that likes to read the Bible but not do what the Bible says. And that's that constant struggle of the more and more we adopt the Bible and learn about it, are we actually doing it? Are we actually living on mission? And that's probably one of my things I'm always guarding. Are we studying too much? Are we becoming an enclave? Or are we on mission for Jesus? Are we continuing that passion? And so, yeah, it's been a great couple years as an elder. I definitely love the opportunities that Mike gives me to preach and pastor.
My name is Bob Lancaster, and I'm probably the emotional one. Definitely. I used to be known as the sick elder, but not anymore. I'm in charge of ministry teams, anything you see from the parking lot to when you get in here and set up, tear down, things like that. My joy is to seeing people get plugged in here. You see, I got a job for you. As soon as you come in that door, I'm putting a job on you. So, and I like to see our church on mission. Down in Charleston, when we take three-quarters of our church and spend a week together and just love hanging around and laughing with people and just having a good time, and it's a little different when you're not all dressed up and you're in a ditch with someone. The conversations you have, that's when you really do get to know who people are and and what they're really made of. And my the biggest thing is if I don't have answers for people with questions, I don't have the Band-Aid that you need to fix this situation right now. I'd like to be able to heal people right away instead of taking a long time. A lot of people suffer with physical things and mental things in their life, and but if you come to me crying, I'll be crying with you in a very short time. Thank you.
Hi, I'm John Park, and been an elder here since the class came in. I wasn't one of the original families, but shortly thereafter. And the area I'm in charge of is discipleship. So if you see something in the bulletin around Genesis Institute, and for those new here, say, what is that? That it's, for lack of a better term, it's adult Sunday school. So we will study books, we'll have video series, we'll study. A lot of times they're on Sunday evenings. There'll be a new one coming up you can sign up for that'll start in January. So what goes into that is making sure it's good, solid teaching. So there's some study beforehand to make sure we're not just grabbing anything out of the Christian bookstore. We want to make sure it's in line with gospel teaching. And then I'm involved in leading devotion and Friday morning prayer, which you see in the bulletin. That's strictly, we get together and pray for the ministry in the different areas, the music team we pray for, the children's ministry, the pastor, whoever's preaching that Sunday. We want to lift them up on Friday mornings. The biggest joy is seeing people who didn't know Jesus come to faith and start growing in their faith. And when they're enlightened to something in the Bible they didn't know before, or even enlightened, that they can read the Bible and understand it. That's where the joy comes in. Biggest challenge is the chapter right before the one we focused on today is there's trials. We face trials as people in our individual walks, and we're going to face trials as a church body, but they're used to purify us, right? But going through those trials isn't always easy. So, thank you.
Cool. Good men. Good men. Love them, you appreciate them. Here's the call here. Here's what he says. He says, shepherd the flock of God over that is among you, exercising oversight. And listen, three, do it this way, not this way. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Meaning we don't do it just because it's a job or something that we have to do, but we want to. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We don't do it so that we can either get rich or feel like we're gaining power or prestige. And not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. In other words, there's times where we do have to lead, but our leadership is not in such a way where we use power to force, but we lead by being the one in front, the first one to serve, the first one on mission, the first one to go, the first one to give. And that's the call, and we do this, we love you. I looked at these guys yesterday, I said, can I preach this passage the way I'm gonna preach it? And stand in front of the people of God and say this. And they said, yeah, you can. This is what we look like. This is the way we function. We're flawed, we're broken. Listen, I mess this up all the time, but we love you. And in verse four says, there's gonna be an unfading crown of glory for those who serve. Our hope, I mean, like sometimes you want stuff in this world, you want people to think you're awesome and that you had the best sermon ever and that, you know, all that stuff. But the truth is, that we do this because we know there's a chief shepherd who's coming back and he will reward us with the crown of glory. There's also a call to you in this. In verse 5, he says, those who are younger, be subject to your leaders. And this is the big idea. He's saying, listen, be the church with us. And then follow. If your leaders are men who look like this, make their service a joy. That's what Hebrews 7:11 says. It says, make their service a joy. And so the challenge is for us to do faith and life together, not just to go to church. Let's be the church. Let's be on mission. Let's love Jesus. Let's be sheep who are following our chief shepherd and doing it together. And we will do all that we can to point you not to us, but to Jesus. You in with us? Is that a good thing? Let's be the church. Let's be the church, not go to church, all right? Now, I want to close this morning with a little transition about something we do. A couple things that we have for you in December as we roll into Advent season. Advent, we've already done our candle this morning, and we've thought about the fact that Advent gets us thinking about Jesus. It gets us in the mode of the people who were before Jesus, before the birth of Jesus, who were longing, waiting for the coming Messiah. And it reminds us that we too are waiting his second coming. And so a couple things that get us thinking in that direction. The first thing is this, that we have available for you, it's there's some out here in the foyer on the information table. I will also post on Koinonia. For those of you who aren't familiar with Koinonia, this is our online website, our online community for Genesis. I'll post on Koinonia as well, a family Advent devotional. And what we want to encourage you to do is to either pick a copy up or download a copy and start, like today's the first day of Advent. You got 25 days between now and December 25th to start preparing yourself, thinking about the real meaning of Christmas and focusing in on Jesus and the promise of the Messiah coming the first time, the promise of him coming the second time. And so read these. There's instructions on how to make your own family Advent wreath and candles display that you can use with your family. We want to just encourage you to, you know, it's set up where you can do it once a week, or really it's set up to have a scripture reading with it every day. Pick one of those up or get on Koinonia and download and start just doing this devotion, spending time with your family, whether your family is you, Your family is you and your wife. Your family is you and all these little kids running around like ours is, okay? It is a good thing to start reading scripture and thinking about the coming of Jesus. We include songs on the website version of it. We will even put a link to a YouTube video where you can sing the song with the lyrics right there on the computer. Start doing that with us. The second thing that we do during Christmas is we do the Advent conspiracy, which is basically this idea that as we enter the holidays, the consumerism and the drive to buy all these gifts is there. We all go through it. A lot of us, Heidi and I, we shopped this weekend. I'll admit it. We shopped this weekend. Now, part of the reason is that on Friday after Thanksgiving, all the kids spent the night at their grandma and grandpa's, and we were alone, and that was the best day of the week. I'm going to be honest with you. But we went shopping. So it's, even though we do shop, the challenge is maybe we downsize our giving of gifts, presents a little bit, and upsize our giving to something greater. And what we do is we collect an offering during Christmas, and that offering goes to several locations all overseas. We support an organization called Living Waters that builds wells where people have no clean water. And if you ever go to a place like Haiti where people have to sometimes walk 5 miles to a dirty river to get a jar of water, carry it on their head, and walk back to their house to have water for the day, this will just strike a chord in your soul. We support the missions of Southern Baptists so that missionaries can be sent all over the world to plant churches to lead people to Jesus. We support House of Hope in Haiti, our orphanage. We support the church plant down in Ecuador with some of these funds. And so all through the month, we're going to be collecting this offering. You can put Advent Conspiracy offering in the offering any week and just designate it on your check or on the envelope, or you can put it in our little gift box right here that we have right at the front. That is for Advent offerings. We'll do a big collection on Christmas Eve for that during our Christmas Eve service. But we have a video to kind of set that up, and then after the video, we're going to sing to Jesus. So watch the screen.